Well, grace to you and peace from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I don't know if you've been counting, but it's been 23 days. 23 days since Black Friday, the day when businesses open up their doors to sometimes overly enthusiastic shoppers looking for the bargain of the century. In many places, Christmas commercials and music have been filling the airwaves since late October or August. Some of them really start early. And through all that, where we finally come to this day right here. It's only 3 days away. 3 days before Christmas. I want you to think about all the images that come to mind in our American culture. It's not true everywhere. In fact, I shared with folks last night, I was reading an article right before church started last night of 12 gentlemen who were arrested 11 years ago for being Christians. In one particular state in India, it's illegal to become a Christian without permission from the government. They only allow so many a year. And these guys had become Christians without the government's permission, and they were arrested for it. They've been in prison for 11 years. They got bail last month. The trial is still pending. But you can imagine their ideas of Christmas are very different than ours. But in our American culture here, think of all the images that pop up for Christmas. You have those kids, right? Those movies kind of for the kids. They're officially for the kids. Grandpa and Grandma like to have the kids come over so they can watch the movies and not feel silly. Like the Polar Express and How the Grinch Stole Christmas and Charlie Brown's Christmas, right? All that. Then you have those classic staples, those old ones like It's a Wonderful Life and Miracle on 34th Street. And there's just a whole array of Christmas shows, and maybe some of you have traditions of watching some of those in your house. Christmas in America is always filled with primarily images that are jolly, full of mythical elves and flying reindeer and sleigh and sleigh bells, and of course all against a beautiful, picturesque backdrop of a countryside with warm houses and fires in their hearths. There's nothing really wrong with any of that stuff. There's nothing inherently bad about it. Many of those present very good Christian values. They remind us of things like forgiveness and love and charity. Those are good things. The point is, with all of that out there, and those movies are certainly far better than coming here to listen to me talk, and with all of the Christmas chaos, and there's only 3 days, and you got food to cook and a house to get ready, and with all of that busyness that's happening, you folks here have taken time out of your busy schedule to come here, to this sacred and quiet space. It's been 21 days. 21 days since that thing got put in place and everything up here changed to blue. 21 days since the first Sunday in Advent, when we began our preparation, when we began to enjoy that anticipation of the festival of the Holy Incarnation, Christmas. With just 3 days to go, we have gathered to hear which is that a fairly remarkable story, this Old Testament reading about David. It goes back somewhere 2,500 to 3,000 years back. It's an old story, but it's not really a story. It's real people, and this really happened. And it's all for this idea of preparing for the coming of Jesus. And you might think, what does that have to do with Jesus? You have to really be kind of paying attention to really grasp it. Like I said, it's not, this Old Testament reading is not one you typically hear at Christmas time. If you turn on some preacher on radio or TV, they're probably not going to be reading this Old Testament reading. But it's still a true account. It really did happen, and it it is important to pay attention to it. It's this very touching record. You know, if you look at King David too much, he's a messed up guy. He did some terrible things. But he always repented, and that's what God said mattered. This here account, though, we get this very touching image. We see something of David's heart, right? David goes and talks to his pastor, Nathan the prophet, and he has this genuine desire to give God something. He wants to give God the very best in worship. But it ultimately ends up being an account, as we look at the events that happened, that really tells us to look, well, tells them to look forward, us to look back to the birth of Jesus, to the death and the resurrection that bring us the gift of eternal life. So up here we don't have, you know, images of candy canes and visions of sugar plums dancing in your head. What we have in our mind today is an image of David, who, although not always, was here at this time a pious and righteous king with a desire to build the Lord a temple that is fitting for the worship that the one true, holy, and living God deserves. It's been 7.5 years. 7.5 years prior to this, David was anointed king of Israel in Hebron. David has defeated all of his enemies, but Jerusalem still stands as the pagan city of the Canaanite people called the Jebusites. And if you know something about how these people worship and the things they did in their temples, it is too deplorable and disgusting for me to share with you in polite company, but it was vile. It is part of the reason God condemned these people and said he rejected them and wanted them wiped off the face of the earth. Hebron is kind of the capital city of the 12 tribes. But David wants to move it to Jerusalem, so he conquers the Jebusites and he takes the city of Jerusalem. But the temples were there for these pagan gods and these horrible things, all kinds of death and every sick thing you can imagine. How does one go about transforming a Canaanite city into the very heart and soul of a nation that consists of, right now, 12 often contentious and generally loosely attached tribes? How does one cleanse a city that has been so defiled by false idols and pagan worship with true worship? You do what David did. You bring in the big guns. You bring in the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence and name of God, and you cleanse the sin and the idolatry of that place with God's name and with the presence of the Lord God of armies. That's just what David did. Now, 7.5 years since he's been anointed king, he's got a brand new palace. The city of Jerusalem has been transformed. It is now the city of God. And David looks out his window, marveling at the kingdom he has arrayed, and he is struck by the fact that while he is living in this palatial palace, there's this little old tent out here. A tent they've been lugging around since they got out of Egypt. It's weathered, it's dingy, and it's not all that impressive. It's the tabernacle. It's where the altar of God, where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. And David thinks, I'm living in this palace. The paint's barely dry, and God's still kept in this rickety old dingy tent. This is kind of a theological issue. So he goes to his pastor, Nathan the prophet. The king said to Nathan, I am living in a house made of cedar while the Ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan has watched how God has blessed and protected David. So Nathan says, do everything you have in mind. The Lord is with you. Now David is a builder. He built an army. He built a kingdom. He built a city. He built his palace. Some of you here know what it's like to to build a house of God, a new church. When St. John's moved from the old place to this place, some of you maybe had a part in that. You know what it's like. There's some excitement, some anticipation in such a holy undertaking. You can imagine how David must have felt. He's going to build a temple to the Most High God. I bet he probably didn't even sleep that night. Nathan says, go, get to it. And you can bet David spent the whole night thinking about how this is going to work and how that's going to be built. And I'm sure he was filled with excitement. But that very same night, while David is dreaming of all the things he's going to do to build this temple, God comes to the prophet Nathan and tells Nathan, you need to go back to David and tell him he's not going to build that temple. It had to be one of the greatest disappointments in David's very remarkable life to be told by God that he would not have the privilege to build the temple. It had to be devastating to him. Here it says in Scripture, God is speaking. He says to Nathan, I have not lived in a house from the day I took Israel out of Egypt to this day. Now this is what you are to tell my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture where you followed sheep so that you could be leader of my people Israel. I was with you wherever you went, and I destroyed all your enemies in front of you. Remember, David wants to give God something special. Look what God does. He just flips it over. I will make your name famous like the greatest people on the earth. He goes on to say, when the time comes for you to lie down in death with your ancestors, I will send one of your descendants, one who will come from you. I will establish his kingdom. David wants to build God a house of prayer. God's going to build David a house, a dynasty. He says, he will build, meaning Jesus, right? He will build a house for my name, a dynasty for my name, right? And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your royal house, David, will remain in my presence forever. Your throne will be established forever. David wants to build God the best house for worship. God builds David the best house in all of history. The dynasty that is Jesus Christ, the eternal ruler and king over all of creation. That promise given to David, it took about 650 or so years to finally be fulfilled. It was filled in our gospel reading. Joseph, a descendant of King David, went to Bethlehem because David had been born there. Who else gets born in Bethlehem? Jesus, the Holy Christ of God. The greatest gift we can receive. The Lord's promise of an eternal kingdom of unending love would ultimately be fulfilled in this, the child of Mary, who ultimately bears all of our sins and then goes to a place where he is tortured to death by crucifixion. The promise has come. David said, I want to build you a house. God said, nope, but I'm going to build your house. What does David do upon hearing this? It's got to be disappointing. Well, he goes back to that dingy old little tent, and he kneels before the altar. He goes before the Ark of the Covenant, and he prays back to God exactly what God had said to him. If you read this whole chapter of 2 Samuel, you'll see all of that. David simply prays back to God what God has just said to him. He thanks God for being with him throughout all of his life, especially as king. He thanked him for redeeming his people, Israel. He thanked God for promising to establish an eternal house through him. And on the basis of God's word, David found the courage and the strength to end his prayer, asking God to bless him and his house so that it would remain in God's presence forever. We remember David for a lot of things. Some of them not so very good things. But on this day, We see something of why God called David the apple of my eye, a man after my own heart. We remember how David responded to the disappointment of being denied the right to build the temple, a temple worthy of the divine service of the one true, holy, and living God of armies. He just knelt before the altar and he prayed. What are you doing here? You're here. You've come before the altar of God. Like King David, you've come before the Lord in this high and holy place, which isn't St. Peter's Basilica, is it? But it's still our house of worship, and you bring with you disappointments, worries, sorrows, regrets, sins, and guilt. But that all mixed in with joy and praise and thanksgiving for all the blessings you have received. You sit here in God's house, you hear his word, and the Spirit gives you the courage and the strength to pray and give thanks and confess the one true faith and ask God to bless you and your house and his church so that we may dwell in the presence of God forever. In our Advent and Christmas worship, like David, we say back to God exactly what God said to us. Isn't that what we do in our hymns and our liturgies and our prayers? Almost everything we say in our liturgy is simply God's word being said back to God because he first gave it to us. That's what we're doing right here, just like David did. You look at our society these days and it becomes increasingly more secular these days, it seems to be, right? It's for the most part, our culture has forgotten the real reason for the season. We've forgotten that Pastor Klaus is the one who started giving gifts. We've forgotten that Christ Mass is Latin for celebration of the Christ. But hear us. We've come to join David in the Lord's presence before his altar to remember that's what the season is about. Black Friday is past. Most of you have probably forgotten it. We've been in Advent blues since shortly after that time of preparation and repentance and cheerful anticipation. But in 3 days, all of this is going to change to white, to be a truly white Christmas. White because it is pure and it is a holy celebration of our divine Savior who brings righteousness and holiness and eternal life. White like the robe that you will receive upon entering heaven's gates. That promise will be fulfilled just as the first one was. From Christmas, though, it doesn't take long. You got Christmas and New Year's and Epiphany and just Sunday after Sunday, there's these kinds of events. And all of a sudden, in the last week of February, we're already in Lent. And we're getting ready for that anticipation of Jesus' death. When this infant, this picture right down here, this infant is going to be tortured to death for you. And his shedding of his blood and his death will be to clean you up, to make you holy. On that day, on that Friday, everything up here will be clothed in black, but we don't call it Black Friday. We call it Good Friday. And for good reason. It also is a day that will not disappoint, because on that day, Black Friday, you get good deals, you get some bargains. On Good Friday, you truly get the bargain of eternity. You get eternity. And it doesn't cost you anything. Rejoice and be glad in Jesus' name for that. Amen.